The Edge is a paid program. The viewpoints expressed on The Edge are not necessarily those of this radio station, its staff, management, or other sponsors. It's time for The Edge broadcast with your host, Daniel Lott. You can join Daniel and his guest as we discover the truth together. Within the continental U.S., call toll-free 1-800-996-9638 or click on the Fast Blast link on the Edge Broadcast website. That's toll-free 1-800-996-9638 or click on the Fast Blast link on the Edge Broadcast website. You can find out about our guest and topics by logging on to the Edge's website, theedgeam.com. That's theedgeam.com. And now here's your host for the Edge Broadcast. Here's Daniel Ott.
Helena, welcome to the Edge Television Broadcast.
Pleasure to be out with you.
All right. Well, you know, you have a really nice website there with the books that you've written about the Pillar of Enoch. You know, over time, we've talked about Enoch. He seemed to come and go in our conversations here, but it looks like you've done a tremendous in-depth study on you call it the Pillar of Enoch. First of all, let's start with that. What is the pillar about, and why is it attached to Enoch?
Well, the pillar actually represents the Great Pyramid at Giza in Egypt. Mm-hmm. And I believe that it was Josephus that recorded that the Sethites, prior to the flood, built several monuments in Egypt, and I believe they survived the flood, and those are the monuments that we find at Giza and Dahshur in Egypt. And there's five Old Kingdom pyramids that are located there, but the Pillar of Enoch is specifically referring to the Great Pyramid at Giza, which is the largest pyramid of the three, that represent Orion's belt.
Yeah. So do you think that Enoch built the pyramids?
Well, I believe that Enoch was inspired of God to design the pyramids, and that after his translation into heaven, the Sethites built the Great Pyramid using his design. Because Enoch was the one that was communicating with the holy angels and, you know, was anointed of the Holy Spirit to know these deeper things of God, just like Moses, you know, prior, you know, Moses did with the tabernacle design and things like that, you know.
Well, let me ask you, did Enoch build the pyramids? Was he a giant? Was he able to lift those boulders up by himself, or did he have an army of slaves to help him?
I don't believe it was done by slave labor at all. I believe it was an act of love and devotion to God, because you know, they were creating a lasting monument. It was also a testimony and a witness to us today. The Great Pyramid, as well as the Book of Enoch, were meant to reveal truth to us today. And, you know, by golly, within the last 150 years, the, you know, knowledge of the Great Pyramid has been opened up to us through various scholars, and also the Gospel and the Stars, which it's connected to. The messages that were written into the heavens at the moment of creation by our Creator Himself, and it's all tied together. The religion prior to the flood obviously didn't have a Bible to follow, but they followed the Gospel and the Stars, which has a message which is identical to what is encoded in Scripture. So it's amazing how the symbols all tie together, and I'd be happy to share more of that with you today.
Okay. Hey, in the Great Pyramid, isn't there a shaft that goes straight up to Orion's belt?
Well, yes, there's four shafts. There's two in the Queen's Chamber, that one pointing north, the other pointing south, and another two in the King's Chamber that are pointing north and south. And they're pointing at specific stars in the heavens at that line up at 2500 B.C. mm-hmm. which is, according to a strictly biblical chronology, the flood would have occurred in 2347 B.C., and that means that the Great Pyramid was built at least 150 years prior to the flood, maybe longer than that, but they set the date for the entrance
yep.
at 2500 B.C. because there's a measurement of inches running through the pyramid's ascending passage and descending passage mm-hmm. that actually lead to some specific dates in history, which are very important because they refer to the birth and death of Christ and also the beginning of the Great Tribulation.
Let me ask you something. Does the Bible mention Orion's Belt anywhere?
Yes. Well, the Bible mentions the Great Pyramid.
Mm-hmm. Where? In what way?
Well, it's... let's see, I think it's Isaiah chapter 19, mm-hmm. verse 19. It refers to the Great Pyramid at Giza by calling it an altar in the midst of Egypt mm-hmm. and a pillar to God. Mm-hmm. And I can even read that passage to you. Let me open up here my book of Isaiah and read it in a minute. But... it's, you know, just fascinating how God has encoded messages about the Giza pyramids. Isaiah was the first one that I can mm-hmm. think of, and there's also many passages in the New Testament which refers to the capstone mm-hmm. and the chief cornerstone, and all of those passages not only refer to the temple of Yahweh, but they refer to the Great Pyramid. Mm-hmm. And I believe that the Great Pyramid may have contained a, mm-hmm. or may have served as a sort of Ark of the Covenant prior to the flood. Mm-hmm. The kings, in the king's chamber, there's a tomb, you know, an empty tomb or sarcophagus. Right. Right. And that sarcophagus's mm-hmm. dimensions are the same as the Ark of the Covenant that was in the tabernacle mm-hmm. and also the temple to Yahweh.
Yeah.
And it's amazing that, you know, they're the same dimensions, and there's also a lot of other correlations between the interior rooms of the Great Pyramid and the desert tabernacle mm-hmm. that Moses built
yeah.
After their exodus from Egypt.
Okay, let me go back just a little bit, because I think recently in Egypt, archaeologists have said they found some other. They determined that maybe the slaves didn't build it. They were getting ready to roll out another crazy idea, because, you know, they said that, you know, 100,000 poor slaves were, you know, building the pyramids, and of course the math doesn't add up to that. So they're coming out with another, I think they found a gravesite or something. Maybe they said they found the builders. But if Enoch built the pyramids, did he cut the stones, and did he use tools such as wood and ropes and things? Or was he some sort of giant or super strength person that could lift these? Or did he have some technology to use anti-gravity?
I understand what you're getting at. I think that the people prior to the flood may have been larger than we are today, but not by much. There were real giants prior to the flood, but they weren't human.
Yeah.
So we can talk about them in a minute. But I really believe that the Great Pyramid was a collaborative effort between the Sethites and the holy angels, or the mm-hmm. watchers that were not fallen.
So there were angels
that assisted them in building it.
Okay, so are you saying that angels came down and used their super strength?
Well, actually, the angels were called of God to help mankind prior to the flood. Yes, they did
okay.
come down.
All right.
And they settled on earth, and they cohabited with man in a sense, but they were to remain separate, and some of them didn't, and that's where a great deal of trouble happened prior to the flood.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the flood happened, actually, because of the fallen angels and mm-hmm. the corruption.
So, you said, all right, Helen, you said that angels came down to help man. Do angels still help man?
Yes, but they're not. They don't have the same ability right now to completely, you know, be with us. God took away that right or privilege because of what happened prior to the flood.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, you know, angels still communicate to us occasionally, but it's very rare. Obviously, there's incidences of them appearing, you know, after the flood to Abraham and other people, Jacob and to Joseph and you know, other people in the Old and New Testament, and Gabriel, obviously, to Mary or Miriam, you know, when she was told that she was going to have Yeshua.
Yeah.
And these you know, visitations are rare. They're not a normal occurrence. So these angels don't exist here on Earth anymore on a regular basis. They are restricted to heaven.
They're busy now. Are they too busy now for us? You know, it seems to me that the human species could probably use a little bit more help now.
Actually, I think that they're still involved in doing God's will. And probably one of the main problems, Daniel, that I see is that the church is asleep and intercessory prayers are not being offered up. And a lot of people got things wrong. You see, when God created mankind, he created us a little lower than himself, not the angels, but himself. There's that passage in the Bible that's been mistranslated for thousands of years that says that we were created a little lower than the angels. And it's referring to Christ, but it's also referring to us because we're human as well, and he was created human in his first incarnation on the earth. So it doesn't say a little lower than the angels. It says a little lower than Elohim, which means God the Father. And that means that mankind is second in command in the universe. And the holy angels are at our beck and call.
Uh-huh.
And Satan has gotten in the way of that message, and he's trying to corrupt it, obviously, take away our power and authority in Christ. And we get the authority to command the angels through our baptism with the Holy Spirit and our salvation through Christ. And once we have that ability, we can command the angels to fight on a spiritual level, spiritual warfare.
That's
not happening today because so many churches are asleep at the wheel and they are not telling their congregations how to do this.
All right. Okay. Well, you obviously are a well-researched person here. I mean, just by these four-volume set, you have the Language of God series. But so with that knowledge, are you able to command, irrespective of the churches, are you able to command angels?
Of course. I do on a daily basis when I pray. To pray with authority in Christ.
Okay, and when you have you seen something happen? Have you seen a result of their work?
Yes, amazing things. I was terribly impressed when I started the series. Obviously, if you look at the nature of the work I've done, it's a tremendous work for the Lord. And Satan has tried his best to keep me from doing it, as God allowed him to, obviously, just as he tested Job, he tested me. And I've gone through a heck of a lot of trouble, and it was getting so oppressive that I almost didn't finish the series.
Mm-hmm.
It took me 3 years longer to finish the last book, which is all about the Nephilim and the fallen angels, than it should have because of all the oppression I was under.
Okay.
But when I started praying of the power and authority of Christ that's been given to me,
mm-hmm.
and I took it back from Satan and told him to go to hell where he belongs.
Wow. He won't go there, will he?
Results.
Well, you might tell him to go there, but he's not going, is he?
Oh, he certainly is.
He isn't
messing with me anymore.
Okay, but
when
that
I tell him to go, he leaves. Satan flees, and his demons flee when you tell him in the name of Yeshua to leave.
Okay, I understand that, but he's not going to hell. He's just leaving you alone. Sounds like
Satan is already in hell. According to Enoch, he is in hell.
Well, then
he is not free.
Okay, so he's not in our plane of existence. He's not up here wreaking havoc. His henchman is doing it, but
he can astral travel, but his body is physically trapped right now in a place that we have to deem hell. We can call it hell. I don't know if it's in it's called the abyss too, but.
Okay.
It may be on the earth, but it may be separate from the earth. I'm not quite sure on that.
Well,
Enoch describes a place that's separate from the earth, but also a place that seems to be deep in the earth where the fallen angels were cast after, you know, they sinned.
Okay, I like that because what you said was that he's not necessarily here. He's down there. He's down there in the abyss, but he can astral travel out of his chains.
Yeah, he can still affect what's going on in the world today, you know, but he can't physically do any more mischief. Mm-hmm. He has to do it through spiritual power, through demonic, possession, really.
Mm-hmm.
And it even says in the Bible that the Antichrist, the final Antichrist, is going to be possessed of the devil, and his spirit is going to enter that man and control him.
Okay, Helena, somebody in the live chat, they wanted a clarification on that Isaiah passage about the pyramids.
It's, Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 19. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppression, and he will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. And the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. So it's basically showing that the altar, the Great Pyramid is an altar to the ordinance to the Lord in the midst of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And what the Giza means really is border. And the name of the site where the Great Pyramid is built is called Giza today, and that word means border in Egypt, in the Egyptian.
But isn't it ironic, though, that the complexes there, the three pyramids there, are in the midst of, I guess if you're a Christian, that would be in the midst of paganism. I mean, it's a completely different religion that owns them, that has them, that claims all the history of them, that collects money at the gate.
You're right. Obviously the Islamic culture is, dead set against Christians right now.
Yeah.
They're dead set against
everybody, frankly. It looks to me they're dead set against everybody.
They don't like anybody.
Okay.
You're right.
No, they really don't. They don't like theirself either. They're always cutting each other's heads off. Hey, got this. Somebody wants to know, is there something underneath the Sphinx?
Okay, that was, I think Edgar Cayce, who talked about the Akashic Record and the fact that there's something buried underneath the feet of the Sphinx.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'll tell you, if there was something buried there, they probably would have found it already, and nobody's talking, so who knows?
Well, I'm sure it's sort of like the, in Jerusalem, the foundation there for the temple, if it's on the, I don't know, is that the Muslim side over there? But if it is over there where the Dome of the Rock is, anywhere around there, if they find something that proves history towards Israel's side, I'm sure they just bury it and burn it or whatever, make sure nobody can get it, you know. So.
Oh, you're right about that. I'm sure if they found anything even in, you know, Egypt and the Giza complex or something like that, unless God supernaturally protects it, which I believe he's doing with the Ark of the Covenant, for example, it's, you know, bound to be destroyed by evil people who have evil intent, obviously, because they don't want the truth to be known.
Right. And here's a question I see pop up in the live chat. Are you familiar with the pyramid in Bosnia, in the town of Visoko?
I've heard of it, and I've done some studying of it, and I really honestly believe it's not a real pyramid. I think it's a mountain that looks like a pyramid, but it's not a real pyramid. It's a hoax, and I wouldn't put any stock in it if I was anybody out there. I really don't believe it's a true pyramid.
Mm-hmm.
The pyramids, there's real pyramids in the world in a lot of different places, but it's not Bosnia.
Mm-hmm. Now, somebody wrote in the live chat, I see. They want to know if Edgar Casey is underneath the Sphinx. And Clad, too, I would say the real question is, to clarify that, you might as well ask, no, we won't go there. All right, we have this question here from the live chat. How do you know that Enoch wrote the Book of Enoch? How does anybody know that?
Spiritual inspiration. Reading it and knowing by the power of the Holy Spirit that it was written by a man who lived prior to the flood. It's filled with prophetic information that could not have been written spuriously or by someone who was just making a story up. Mm-hmm. I've proven in my book, The Language of God and Prophecy, I go into great depth into some of Enoch's amazing prophecies that are being fulfilled today and how he shows, he actually talks about the entire course of human history in one of his prophecies, and it's one of the prophecies, I think it's called the 10 times 700 mm-hmm. years. Mm-hmm. So it's a 7,000-year prophecy. It talks about the entire extent of human history, including the millennial rule of Christ. It's amazing, and I talk about that in there. Mm-hmm. And there's no way that could have been written by somebody who was just making up a story.
Yeah. Oh, I'll tell you what's underneath the Sphinx. I think it's Jimmy Hoffa's body. Hey, got another question for you. Is there any?
Who they're going to find it in?
Well, again, you know, obviously he's an American, so they wouldn't like that either. I'm just saying anything that doesn't go with their religion over there, I'm sure they wouldn't allow out. So, but I'm just thinking Jimmy Hoffa's down there. But is there anything in your research that suggests that any of the pyramids are a either a power source or a portal? An entrance or a portal or stargate of any kind?
Well, the fact is that the Great Pyramid does represent the star Al-Nitak in Orion's belt. Now, the amazing thing about Orion's belt is that it represents something that a lot of people miss. It represents the crucifixion of Christ. The three stars represent the three crosses on Calvary. And the star Al-Nitak represents Yeshua's cross. So the fact that it's connected to that shows that it is a portal to heaven in a sense, because Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but by Him. So in a sense it is, but it's also it's a symbolic passage or portal. And there is evidence that it may have been used as a power-generating source using sound vibrations. The Giza Power Plant is a book that comes to mind. I forgot the name of the incredible author that wrote it. But he talks about the fact that it could have been used as a power source using the vibrations, and natural vibrations coming out of the earth that move these sound-vibrating devices inside the pyramid chambers, and then created energy, which was transported from the pyramid throughout Egypt and who knows where. I know that there's evidence that the Egyptians understood some of the principles of electronics that we use today. The fact that they found ancient batteries in Babylon and that there's carvings in some of the temples in Egypt that indicate mm-hmm. that they may have known what a cathode ray tube was. And, mm-hmm. and other fascinating things. There's also some carvings that indicate that they may have had advanced forms of aircraft and land vehicles mm-hmm. that were similar to our own. Yeah. Unless that was a hoax, but it hasn't been disproven. So mm-hmm. It's just an interesting thought. And there's a lot of what they call ooparts that have been found throughout the world that represent things that could have only been manufactured for a technological society mm-hmm. that were buried deep in, you know, coal beds and things like that, and there's no way that they're from modern times.
Okay.
It's very possible a lot of these things originated prior to the flood.
Yeah. All right. We have this. Oh, by the way, the flood. Did the floods engulf the pyramids? Were they completely submerged?
Yes, there's evidence that the Great Pyramid did in fact get flooded with water through one of the, at least one of the openings, mm-hmm. you know, those four shafts that run through the pyramid.
Mm-hmm.
Not all of them were open to the outside. Only one of them was, and that was the one that ran into the Queen's Chamber.
Yeah.
And they have found that the entire Queen's Chamber floor and the passage leading from the Queen's Chamber to the ascending passage, which was blocked, by the way, by a big stone,
so
no water could have gone past that point.
Yep.
That entire area is covered with salt.
Mm-hmm.
It's got a salt cover, a dried up salt cover, indicating that salt water had gotten in there. There's no way that could have happened unless the Great Pyramid was completely immersed in water.
Did I hear somewhere that they found a carcass of a sea lion or something to that effect?
I haven't heard that, but they did find some wood and a stone ball in one of the shafts.
Mm-hmm. I think I saw another special where they showed water erosion on the lion out there. But and I also heard that they found some honey in there that had been crystallized.
That's interesting. I didn't hear that.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, I've heard about the Great Sphinx being showing great, signs of water erosion. Of course, the guy, I think his name is Richard Scotch. He's a geologist who came up with that and was, willing to come forward without fear of being discredited and telling people that he definitely believes it's water erosion and not wind or air erosion, and that he thinks it may have happened really far in the past when Egypt was wetter, because he's not willing to go so far as to say that there was a great flood. But that's what I think caused it.
Okay, Helena, somebody said there are two books, or two Book of Enochs, I guess, maybe from two different locations or whatever. Is there one or two?
There are multiple copies. There's a Slavonic Book of Enoch, which is a much shorter book.
Mm-hmm.
Which seems to have been much more highly corrupted, that came out of, obviously, Slavonic.
Mm-hmm.
It's a Slavonic source. It was, I think, found in Russia, or, the extant copy that we have today. And the other one is called the Ethiopian Book of Enoch, and it was found in Ethiopia, prior to the turn of the century, the 20th century. So it was around the late 19th century when they found it. I believe, or was it? No, actually, it was earlier than that, 1700s. So that was the 18th century.
Yeah.
They found a copy of the Book of Enoch in Ethiopic and brought it back and translated it. R.H. Charles is the first person, I believe, to translate it into English, and it was translated by others, R.H. Lawrence and a few others.
Right.
But the copy by R.H. Charles is the one that's most respected and obviously the most error-free. But it's still got some corruptions in it, because it doesn't read exactly like the Word of God, but it's very similar, and you can tell it's inspired when you read it. It's just amazing how much it ties in with a lot of the Old Testament prophecies and discussions that he had about, God the Father and his Son and the Holy Spirit and how they act today in the world.
All right, and for those of you just joining us, we have Helena Lima on the phone here talking about the Pillars of Enoch. If you have a question for Helena, go to the edgeam.com website, click on the FastPass link, or join them in the live chat and submit your questions in there. Now, here's a question coming in the live chat from North Carolina. Do you know anything about Enoch being a descendant of Cain?
No, there's two Enochs. Prior to the flood, I talk about that in my book, The Language of God and History. And that's a 750-page book full of information about the history of the people prior to the flood and also after the flood that followed Yahweh, the way of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And there were also those who followed the way of the serpent, or the way of Cain, I call it.
Yeah.
And there were two Enochs. And Enoch is a name that means enlightened one or teacher. And So the Enoch in the line of Cain was obviously a spiritual teacher for the Cainites, and they were a barbaric race of people who, lied and thieved and pillaged and did all sorts of horrible things to their neighbors. And the Sethites were a very peace-loving crowd who followed the way of Yahweh, and they followed the teachings of Enoch. He's the one that, if you read Enoch and also read the Book of Jasher, which is a fascinating book that's been found recently.
Now, both those books, Weren't both those books banned by Constantine?
Pardon?
Were both of those books, the Jasher book and the Enoch book, weren't they banned by Constantine?
Not really. Actually, he had a book of Jasher created by, he had a teacher, like a spiritual teacher, who was like a monk or something. I can't remember his name, though. But he was like a bishop, you know, and he taught Charlemagne, supposedly taught him religion. But he...
Why isn't the Book of Enoch, though? Okay, but why isn't the Book of Enoch in the canon of scriptures there with the rest of the Bible?
Well, I don't think it had anything to do with Constantine or...
the Council of Trent or somebody. Somebody got the... Who did that? King James? Somebody.
I think... Let me tell you what I think, okay? The... it's hard to explain this. There's a prophecy in the Book of Enoch, the Ethiopian version, like I said, has many prophecies in it. Not the Slavonic, but the Ethiopian version that was found in Ethiopia was part of their Bible. The Ethiopian Bible contains the Book of Jubilees and the Book of Enoch, unlike our canon, the canon that was, you know, made by the Holy Roman Empire. And there, it's, you know, different. And those books are really valuable for understanding the Old Testament and obviously the history prior to the flood. And they, you know, had those as canonical works in their Bible, but not in ours. So they were canonized in the Ethiopian church, but not in the Holy Roman Empire. And I'll tell you why. There's a prophecy in Enoch. I told you about that. 10 times 700 years prophecy that I talk about in my book, The Language of God and Prophecy. And that prophecy talks about the Roman Catholic Church and the Muslim religion coming up at, you know, 600 AD, and how they were false religions that would, you know, try to oppress and suppress the Word of God. But it also had something to do, I don't want to be sound anti-Semitic because I'm a messianic Christian, everybody out there. I really believe that the Jewish feasts and everything are very important for us to know.
Right.
But the Jews themselves, many of them did not believe that Yeshua was the Messiah, so they wanted to destroy the Book of Enoch as well, because many of the passages in there talk about the Son of Man, whom Daniel referred to, who is Yeshua. And it talks about him in a very godly sense in his messianic role that he's going to play as a king and judge and prince, a warrior prince. So, you know, it was that the Jews themselves that wanted it destroyed, but also the Catholic Church itself, the, you know, the newborn Catholic Church, the bishops got together, and I'm sure they put out a warrant for the destruction of that book because it has prophecies that prophesy against the Roman Catholic Church and against the Muslims. The Roman Catholic Church isn't evil. I was raised a Catholic, Roman Catholic, so I've got a lot of Catholic relatives that may be listening, and I love them all. And I believe that there's a lot of truth in the Catholic Church, but there's just something about the hierarchy, the leaders of the Catholic Church that undermined the faith and did evil things, you know, that weren't within God's will.
Like molesting kids, that undermines it.
It's the faith of the church. Pardon me?
Like molesting kids, that pretty much undermines it.
I can't hear you.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay, well, I was going to say, you were saying that the Catholic Church has done some things to undermine their religion on it, and I said, yeah, like molesting kids. You know, that pretty much does it for me.
Yeah, they're doing that today, and I mean, you know, think about the Inquisition.
What do you got to have to say?
People that were killed then and that were innocent. A lot of them were just, you know, not interested in being Catholic.
Right. Yeah. Now, there you go. See, they killed a lot of people. The Catholic, you know, as through time, you know, they always seemed like they were trying to control people and. You know, making them pay penance and taking their money and different things like that. So, so we've got the Pillar of Enoch and that, and you say that it aligns with the stars. And so does God want us to look into the stars? And if we do, do we see evidence that he is there or that he's trying to tell us something?
He does.
What is he trying to tell us?
Well, I can tell you this right now. The heavens were created by God the Father, and the stars were named by him. He named the stars, and he obviously came up with the allegorical associations that we use in the zodiac today to identify the constellations.
Okay.
For instance, Virgo represents a virgin woman, a bride, who represents Miriam, who was Yeshua's mother, you know, our Blessed Mother. She was, you know, in the sky in the sign of Virgo.
Right.
And right next to her sign is the sign of Leo, which represents her offspring, the Messiah of Israel, the King of the Universe, actually, Yeshua HaMashiach. And he is represented by the sign of Leo, and they are adjacent to one another, and in ancient times, these two signs signified the beginning and end of the zodiac, unlike today, which is Aries and Pisces. I think it's Aries and Pisces.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it's interesting how that changed, but at least the spiritual message that's in the stars starts with Virgo and ends with Leo, and it represents, obviously, Virgo also represents Eve, and Leo can represent Yeshua coming again in the second coming.
Okay. Helena, in your bio section on the Edge's website there, it says that there the information you have, the Language of God book series, challenges Orthodox theology, you know, challenging the traditional views of the past. What would be a couple of those entrenched theologies that your book series undoes?
Ah, okay.
Stop.
Well, one of the things I show is that prior to the flood, there was a monotheistic religious system that was, you know, based on the gospel and the stars that talked about, you know, God the Father and the Son of God and their works in man, in the world of men, the things that they would do for mankind, you know, was acted out in the zodiac. And if this is true, say that the gospel in the stars is, in fact, a gospel. That's why I call it a gospel, like the first four gospels in the New Testament.
All right.
That talk about Yeshua and his ministry to mankind. If it is, in fact, a gospel, then it means that prior to the flood, those who understood this gospel in the stars understood Yahweh, God, and his Son, and they worshiped them and followed them. And that's what I call the way of Yahweh, or the way of Elohim. And there was also the way of Cain, or the way of the serpent, which obviously was followed by another group of people. And these two people hated each other, and these groups of people. And this continued after the flood. You know, the animosity between Cain and Seth continued, you know, because after Cain killed Abel, Seth became his archenemy, I'm sure. And they just completely morally different, different view of God, a different view of morality, different view of the nature of life and death. And that animosity or hatred has come down to us today in the war that we're seeing in the Middle East between the Jews and the Muslims, who are the descendants of the Muslims
still,
are the descendants
still
of,
over there fighting it out
of Esau.
Mm-hmm.
Pardon?
They're still over there fighting it out.
Well, you see, that fight was, you know, carried on by Esau and Jacob and, you know, Isaac and Ishmael.
Right.
The blood brothers that hated each other, you know, have animosity toward one another, and they're fighting that same battle today. It's just the only person or being that's going to be able to solve that war is not a human figure. It's going to be supernaturally solved by the return of Christ.
Right, and it just kind of reminds me of the Star Trek episode where there's two people on a planet, and one of them was black on one side of the face and one was black on the other side of the face, you know, and they were just fighting forever until they killed the entire planet, they killed each other off, except there was just two of them left, you know. I mean, that seems what's you know, what's going on there. But let me ask you, here's a question from the live chat. In the Israel-Palestinian area there, who hated who first? Who was the first hater there? Does that go back to Cain?
Well,
yeah, who's the hater?
Who initiated the hate? Prior to the flood, the war started prior to the flood, and it was carried on by the Nephilim after the flood, because they survived the flood. The Nephilim, we didn't even talk about them yet. The Nephilim were what people would call aliens, some call aliens, but they were half angel and half man. And some of them were actually not even half angel and half man. They were monsters that were created genetically using mixtures of animals and humans and God knows what else. And created these horrible creatures, these giants. They were absolutely gigantic that ate mankind and destroyed the mankind and hated mankind. They hated us with a passion because we were chosen of God and they weren't. And
I say hate them back.
Whole idea, you know. Pardon?
Let's hate them back. They hate mankind. Let's hate them back.
That. Well,
hate for hate.
You know, there's.
I'm not going to hug
them.
They
hate us with a passion.
I'm not going to be hugging no Nephilim, okay? I mean, if they're doing all the hating, then they just need to get on out of here.
they sure can. Mm-hmm. But anyway, that battle started prior to the flood, and then it was carried on afterward by the spirits of the Nephilim, which are demonic. Mm-hmm. And when the Nephilim died, their spirits did not die. They continued to live on the earth. And Enoch, in the book of Enoch, tells us that they became the demons. And after the flood, there were so many demons on the earth because there were so many Nephilim prior to the flood that Noah actually cried out to God and begged him to put these Nephilim in a place of imprisonment so they couldn't plague his children because they were being plagued constantly by demonic attack. And God told, then Satan stepped in and said, well, I need some guys to help me, you know, tempt mankind and cause trouble on the earth so that you can find the good guys and the bad guys, you know. And so, basically, putting it simple. But the fact is that the Nephilim, spirits still exist on the earth today, even though God did answer Noah's prayer. He put 90% of the Nephilim spirits in prison. That means that they're in the abyss now with Satan. And the other demons are still on the earth today, causing havoc and pretending they're ghosts and, you know, coming up as apparitions of various people and, spooking things and preaching false gospel and the false truth. I believe some of the apparitions of Mary may be that. Some of them may be legitimate visions. And, that's the one because of what they're preaching.
Okay, Helen, let me ask you something. I just seen something pop up in the live chat, rightfully so. Somebody writes in there, says, I hate nobody. But couldn't we hate on some Nephilim? Because they're not really a body, are they? Just some disembodied spirits with an attitude?
Well, some of the Nephilim survived the flood, so we don't know if they're all dead now. According to the Old Testament, the giants that the Israelites were called to destroy in Canaan, were not all killed. Some of them escaped.
They
may be leading some of the government bodies today, and who knows who they are. Mm-hmm. But we're not supposed to hate anybody, even the Nephilim, according to the Word of God.
We're supposed to love the Nephilim?
To love everybody.
But they're not
and
a body. My point is,
because there is a chance that they could repent and be saved.
Okay, hold on. Now, see, I thought Nephilim were like these kind of like spirit beings that just run around wrecking havoc. Now, I'm not going to be hugging a Nephilim. And I was just thinking, you know, that if you go to a carnival.
I wouldn't be hugging one either, I'll tell you. It's a demonic spirit. I'm definitely not going to be hugging.
Well, is it a spirit? I don't believe that we're being asked to love a demonic spirit, okay? I can't go there with that. I mean, you might be able to.
There are actual people on the earth today that may be part Nephilim. They're called Anakim, according to the Old Testament. And these are people that are so watered down that you can't tell they're Nephilim anymore, but they have Nephilim blood.
Okay, but there's a body there. Okay, and there's a body associated with that. So I'm not talking about the Anakin that's half
human.
And half. That's doing a 50-50 thing.
They act human.
Okay, but see, I'm thinking, I'm thinking spiritually, if we had if you go to a carnival, there's a game called Whack-A-Mole. He pops his head up and you take a big mallet. Well, I'd like to see a smack of Nephilim in the spirit realm, because these guys are running around wrecking havoc.
Well, that's what the intercessory prayer and spiritual warfare is all about. Because the Nephilim are demonic spirits that can't be controlled. And the,
well, are you wanting to send them back to hell, or are you wanting to love on them? I'm a little bit confused with that one.
Well, you can't love a Nephilim spirit. They're already damned. They're damned, and there's no way to save a Nephilim spirit. But the ones that are still alive, the people that are still alive that may have Nephilim blood, uh-huh. I don't know who they are, but, you know, there's talk that they might be part of the Illuminati or something like that. They have an opportunity to repent, okay? Uh-huh. And only the Nephilim that were prior to the flood, I understand, were so wicked that they could not repent. After that, they got so watered down with human blood that they became open to salvation. Mm-hmm. And I really believe that they are open to salvation today, and there is a possibility that they could repent if they're still alive. Uh-huh. Those, you know, people that are part Nephilim could repent and be saved.
Have you met a person who is part Nephilim?
Not that I know of. They say that there's characteristics that Nephilim have. I talk about that in my book. The fact that they might have six fingers and six toes.
Do you think that President Obama looks like an Egyptian pharaoh?
Could he be a Nephilim? It's possible. He's related to an Egyptian. Also possible. I stipulate this in one of the articles I wrote, that he could be related to the line of King Solomon of Judah through the Queen of Sheba, because Kenya is right next door to, I think his father was from Kenya.
Yeah.
That's right next to Sudan, which is southern Egypt.
Right.
And, you know, the Queen of Sheba, and Ethiopia is right down there too. And Ethiopia is where the Queen of Sheba came from.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's possible that
he has royal blood from the, if we're talking that he might be a future Antichrist figure, you know, that is a possibility. But
he's starting off pretty good. Well, Helen, he's starting off pretty good because I watched the State of the Union address, and man, he was just lying. Anybody knows anything about what's going on, this guy is lies like right.
Yeah, he's a slippery eel. He is a slippery eel.
Well, let me give you.
I wrote an article which is online, and you can find it at my website under the free article section. It's called Barack Obama and Oprah Winfrey, prototypes to the Antichrist and false prophet.
Awesome.
I really believe that Barack Obama is playing a role today in end time events, and that he is.
Yeah. Right. Okay.
He represents king of the South or the Antichrist helper. You know, like there's two Antichrists. This is something that a lot of people don't understand. There's two Antichrist figures that are going to come in the world in the end. One of them is going to be defeated by the other, and that final leader, who is going to seem like a messiah to the, you know, majority of the people on the planet, is the one that we have to watch out for. He's the true Antichrist. But the guy who comes before him is really kind of working for him anyway. You know what I mean? There's two Antichrist figures, but they're really playing a role that they know that they're working together in a way, even though the final Antichrist is going to defeat this Antichrist that comes up first. Mm-hmm. And it is possible that Barack Obama is that person. Mm-hmm. He may be.
And here's a strange one for you. You know, in Massachusetts, Scott Brown took that dead guy's seat. What was his name? Kennedy? Took his Senate seat. Well, strangely, in my news that I read, they said somebody tracked down and said that Scott Brown is 10th cousin to Obama. And I'm thinking, why is it? And I heard the same thing about Kerry and Bush. It seemed like all these sort of elitist dudes are all sort of connected, like inbred. They're inbred or something.
Family tree. It was amazing. I laughed when I saw it. It had, you know, like it shows almost every head of state in our government right now.
Yeah. They all related. They're a bunch of inbreds, man.
Fuchsias are related, and
that's why they're so
related.
Yeah, but they're inbred. That's the problem right there. That counts for a lot of their stupid things they do. Hey, here's a question for you. They say that the Great Pyramid was had 144,000 limestones. Now, is that something to do with the 144,000 in the Bible?
Well, you know, there's no way we can prove that it had 144,000 casing stones. It's an estimate. But what I did find in my book, and I talk about it, is the fact that the symbolism behind the three pyramids at Giza, the Great Pyramid, there's three pyramids. Actually, the Great Pyramid, you could consider it being the middle one, which is the Pyramid of Khafre, which has the Great Sphinx connected to it through its causeway, the causeway that points east. Mm-hmm. And the Great Sphinx is at the end of that causeway. That pyramid represents Yeshua because he was crucified between the two robbers. Mm-hmm. So the other two pyramids represent those other two robbers of the crucifixion.
Wow.
Remember I mentioned that it's tied to the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. And the big pyramid, the Great Pyramid, actually represents the repentant robber. And if you think about it, we're all sinners. We all deserve to die. So we're like the repentant robber. We're on the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, for our sins, basically. But if we repent of our sins, like the robber did, and ask Yeshua for forgiveness, remember Yeshua said that you would be with me in paradise that day. So he was forgiven at that moment because he asked Yeshua for forgiveness, for absolution of his sins. And that man, I'm sure, is in heaven today. Mm-hmm. But the fact is that the Great Pyramid represents that huge, repentant body of believers in the world that will one day be, the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. And they are today, in a spiritual sense, but physically they're going to be that too.
Okay.
It's amazing.
Helena, of the three pyramids, you say the one on each side, which one of those two pyramids represents the thief that asked for forgiveness?
That's the Great Pyramid.
Great the one
pyramid
in the middle.
Represents the thief that asked for forgiveness.
Okay.
And the little pyramid, the Pyramid of Menkaure, represents the robber who cursed Yeshua and, you know, basically said, you know, if you're God, why don't you get off the cross? Mm-hmm. And, basically was unrepentant, totally unrepentant. And that represents, you know, them. And so there's the three robbers, you know, the two robbers and Christ crucified between them, which is the Pyramid of Khafre. And the reason the Great Pyramid has all the passages in it and the other pyramids don't have quite as many, I know there's a few in Khafre's pyramid, and just one in Menkaure that runs down underneath the pyramid. And it shows you there, the salvation, you know, in the Great Pyramid, the passageways indicate the path to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually a metaphorical story telling us how to get to heaven. And it's all that encoded information is revealed in my book, The Language of God and Prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
But also in The Language of God and History, I talk about it as well. It's a fascinating book. But the other pyramids don't have those interior passages because Yeshua obviously didn't need to repent, or go on a journey, a spiritual journey. And the repentant robber, there's only one passage going down in that one, and it represents the fact that the people that are like the unrepentant robber are going to hell.
Mm.
There is no salvation for them.
Okay. Helena, I got to ask you this question. I was told in the live or in the fast blast that if I don't ask this question, this viewer is going to knock my hat off.
That's terrible.
So, yeah, I mean, so here it is. Are UFOs part of this end time thing, and do they connect in any way with the pyramids?
I do believe they do. I believe that UFOs, I believe there was high technology prior to the flood. I believe the Nephilim probably had knowledge of it, but certainly the fallen angels did.
Mm-hmm.
And though the fallen angels are imprisoned right now, their Nephilim are not. And there's possibly Nephilim in our solar system somewhere today.
Mm-hmm.
Some say they're hiding on the dark side of the moon. Some say they're hiding inside the earth in some secret location. Some say they're, you know, hidden in the Gobi Desert. No one knows for sure, but it's possible they are. But I think that there's two kinds of UFOs today.
All right.
One is definitely a material reality. It's a physical, electronic device of some kind, of, you know, spaceship of some kind
that
has humanoid beings in it. They may not be human, but they are humanoid. That's their Nephilim. And they are, you know, commanding these ships. I also believe that there are UFO-like objects traveling through our universe. If you think about it, an angel doesn't look like an angel when it's not with us. When an angel is, an angel is like a shapeshifter. An angel can be a glob of energy if it chooses to be, or it can be in the shape of a human being. And that means that angels have to travel through space and time on the Earth, and when they do, they probably look, you know, they can assume different shapes, like ovals or discs or saucer shapes, cylinder shapes have been, you know, people have said that they look like that, and or just bright shining lights, round lights in the sky. And I honestly believe that those may be, you know, angels traveling through our space.
Really?
Airspace. And, yes. And that there's also demonic spirits that may have some sort of corporeal apparitional form that they take. Maybe it has something to do with electromagnetic energy or something like that that they use to take some sort of physical shape. But they don't ordinarily have a shape, obviously. They're spirits. And but the angels do have a material shape that they take. But when they're traveling, I don't think they do. I think they have a completely incorporeal, you know, like energy shape, which may look like, to us, to our eyes, would look like a disc or a saucer shape when it's traveling through space. But yes, there is advanced technology. I'm going to tell you a little story quickly. I was in the United States Air Force. I was not a career gal at all. I was like Private Benjamin, and I certainly wanted to get out. But for the time I was in there, I was stationed at Hickam Air Force Base in Hawaii. And about 2 a.m. one morning, I was having a cigarette break out front. I don't smoke anymore, thank God, but I did then. And I was taking a cigarette break and looking out at the stars. It was a beautiful, clear night in Hawaii, winter night. And I saw these vehicles traveling overhead that were triangular, almost V-shaped. They had like extensions in the back that was like a, made them look like a V. And they were almost completely black with no lights. And they were completely silent. I could there was no sound, maybe a very light humming noise, but I could just feel the hair standing up on my on its end in the back of my neck, and some sort of energy flow, you know, like a change in the atmosphere. And these gigantic aircraft, there were three of them, like right next to each other, that looked like they just took up the entire sky, and they were traveling right over a United States Air Force base. There is no way in hell that there was a UFO traveling over a U.S. Air Force base without being, you know, recognized. Obviously, these were close to the Earth, too. They were close. And I saw them traveling overhead and into the distance, and the next day, I mean, a few other airmen had seen them as well, and some people that were even higher up. And we were all told that it was a military exercise with top-secret aircraft, and we weren't supposed to talk about it. And, you know, all these years later, I'm looking back on all the stories I've heard of people seeing similar aircraft, and I know that they're top-secret military vehicles of some kind, transport aircraft probably for troops, maybe for sophisticated machinery and weaponry. I'm not sure, but, you know, they do exist, and the United States military has the plans. And I don't know where they got them. It could be cross, you know, like what they say, backward engineered from some kind of alien spacecraft that crashed in Area 51. I don't talk about that in my book, but, you know, it is a possibility.
Now you,
and I'm not going to rule that out.
Helen, have you ever been abducted?
No. Thank God I haven't. I've never had any experience like that, you know, where I was abducted. I have contacted demonic spirits who have, you know, confronted me, but, you know, by the grace of God, I wasn't hurt or carried off. And, so I wouldn't know. I wouldn't call it an abduction, you know, like in progress that failed or anything. But I was definitely in the presence of demons.
Back to your earlier question. As I was reading through your bio about the Orthodox theology that your books sort of challenge, what is another basic theology that you challenge in your book series?
Well, the whole idea that, you know, civilization developed from, you know, the primitive caveman to, you know, smart old us. I believe that the men prior to the flood were obviously far more intelligent than we give them credit for. And they had knowledge and experience and technology that probably dwarfs our own. And they also were intellectual giants that understood the secrets of the universe that we're just beginning to understand. And excuse me, unfortunately, we're living in a society in the world today that's so skeptical and doesn't want to accept any of the realities, you know, like the gospel and the stars and sacred astronomy. The fact that the ancients understood that the heavens revealed God's will and that they were putting, bringing heaven to earth by building these monuments like the Great Pyramid of Giza to represent the holy things of God in heaven. I mean, think about it. The pyramids of Giza represent the most sacred event in history. They represent the crucifixion of Yeshua HaMashiach. And without his death and resurrection, we'd all be damned.
What was that second name that you used there? Yeshua?
Knowledge they had that. Spiritual giants, too. They weren't just technological giants. They were spiritual giants. They understood it.
Well, I'm back. I'm back to my earlier point. When you say gospel of the stars, that really sounds like you're not going to hear that on a in a Sunday morning service.
Definitely not.
Okay. And probably a lot of the topics in your book that people are not going to be hearing in there. So do you think that there are churches that some leadership in churches that maybe find these things out, but they withhold that information from the flock because they feel like they might lose control of them?
Sure. You know, I think what the churches, a lot of the leaders in the churches are paid, I'm going to say that a lot of them are just in it for the money. They don't give a crap if people are saved or not.
Wow.
They're just trying to make a buck, and they're trying to dumb down society because they don't want a society that's going to be fighting the government tooth and nail like us good conservatives are doing, trying to fight trying to take away our liberties and our freedom. And people who
did you say
there?
Did you say
there's
America? Did you say there's just
that our
some,
fathers died okay. for?
Did you say there's
yeah.
some? Okay, did you say there's some in there just trying to make a buck?
Oh yeah, there's a lot of ministers out there just trying to make a buck. Mm-hmm. Amen. Talk about all these guys on television. A lot of them, televangelists. A lot of the guys, communicating. On TV today are just there to make a buck. Some of them aren't. Obviously, there's some really good teachers out there like Perry Stone and J.R. Church and Jack Van Impey. He's got a couple of things he says that I find questionable, but a lot of his teachings are right on, there's some good teachers out there, but there's others that are just out there fleecing the flock, and I'm not going to name them.
Wow.
But there's quite a few of them. And you just got to be careful. I mean, they're... You know, if you think about it, look at Oprah Winfrey. She's one of the most powerful, influential, spiritual leaders in the world today. She's got a church of 23 million around the world, and she teaches a New Age gospel, which is totally antagonistic to Christianity.
Really?
Yeah. She doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. She was raised as a Baptist, I believe, but she denies his authority and his salvation. And you can go to YouTube and just type in Oprah Winfrey denies Christ, and you'll find more than ample proof.
I was wondering if I was wanting to buy me a Harley and join the Jesse Duplantis Harley and Kenneth Copeland Harleys for Jesus tour.
Well, I don't know a whole lot about Kenneth Copeland, but I have heard some mixed things about him.
Yeah, well, he has a private jet
out
now.
There that are just
he's got a private jet. He's got a private jet now, like Nancy Pelosi.
Yeah, because like Betty Hinn and a few others.
I was kind of wanting in on that. I mean, how can I get a private jet too?
I don't know. Just lie your teeth out and tell everybody things that make them feel good, I guess.
And that Benny Hinn, is that hair or hat? I didn't really understand that. Okay, so you're saying then that there's a lot of allegories in the language of God, and there are spiritual messages hidden in the biblical symbols and rituals. So are you saying that they talk about the symbols perhaps in a church setting, but what they talk about is not what they mean?
Well, you know, there's so much symbolism in the Old Testament and the New that's tied to the Star Gospels. And without knowing that Star Gospel message, Daniel, there's no way to really interpret Bible prophecies correctly.
Mm-hmm.
I really firmly believe that without a firm knowledge of the Gospel and the Stars and sacred astronomy, it's impossible to really, interpret some of the prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
Not all of them. You know, there's a lot of Bible scholars out there that don't know the Gospel and the Stars, you know, like LaHaye and Jenkins that wrote the Left Behind series. A lot of their theology is pretty right on, you know,
mm-hmm.
evangelical. But, they don't understand a lot about the two-house church and messianic
mm-hmm.
contributions. But they do have a pretty firm knowledge of eschatology, you know, end-time events. And, J.R. Church is another one, and so is Jack Van Impe. Those are the guys that I mentioned mm-hmm. that you pay attention to, because
yeah.
they do have a lot of truth there.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't really understand some of these prophecies, because Yeshua said to pay attention to the signs in the heavens toward his coming.
Mm-hmm.
And right now, we're in the time when he's going to come again very soon. I firmly believe that the first rapture, there's two raptures, okay? Everybody's fighting about whether there's a mid-trib rapture or a pre-trib rapture or a rapture at the
right.
end of the age.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that there's two major raptures. There's one just before the tribulation starts and one in the middle of the tribulation. And I just wrote an article about it that's available free online at my website under the free article section. And everybody's welcome to download a PDF copy or read the HTML version I created. And it talks about this whole, the signs in the heavens that are pointing to the fact that the rapture may occur in this year, because it's the year that the Great Pyramid identified as the beginning, the last year prior to the beginning of the tribulation, because in the Great Pyramid, if you measure the inches, like I told you, of the passages inside it, the very last inch that connects to the what they call the antechamber that leads into the king's chamber in the middle of the pyramid, that inch leads to the year 2010 in our calendar. And then the antechamber represents the Great Tribulation, and that, you know, so it's separate. It's a separate measurement.
Mm-hmm.
So it's interesting that it the year is 2010. And so that's the year prior to the tribulation beginning. And I also found that the Psalms had a prophetic quality that J.R. Church shared with me in his book, The Hidden Prophecies in the Psalms, wonderful book. He did not identify the Hallel Psalms as special. And those are the Psalms that the Jews read at all of their major holidays, most of them anyway. I know it's at Passover and Shavuot and Tabernacles read these these Psalms. They're called the Hallel Psalms, and they're
mm-hmm.
from Psalms 110 through Psalm 118, and there's also Psalm, I think, 136 that they add on occasion.
Mm-hmm.
But if you read the Gospels, when Yeshua and the apostles are leaving the Last Supper, which was
right.
the Passover meal, they're actually singing those Psalms. It says that they were singing the Psalms together, or reading or reciting the Psalms. And those are the Psalms they were reciting, were the Psalms called the Hallel Psalms. Hallel means praise in Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
So the Hallel Psalms are the praise Psalms. They praise God for his greatness. And I believe that they're tied to the Great Tribulation, or the Tribulation period, which is a seven-year period. And there's seven Psalms in that. And I show in my book how they're related to the years 2010 through 2017.
Okay, Helena, somebody in the live
chat. Helena. Okay.
Suzanne in the live chat wants you to go a little bit slower, something on the 2010 time frame. What's going on with that? Because that's this year, of course.
Yeah, that's this year.
Yeah, so what's happening
now? Well, this is the final year prior to the tribulation. I believe
really?
That the signs in the heavens and the messages in the Hallel Psalms, which are the prophecies in the Psalms, are telling us that this is the final year before the tribulation begins. The rapture,
really?
If it's going to happen prior to the tribulation, it has to happen sometime this year.
Really?
Because I firmly believe that by next year we are going to be in the midst of tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be getting ugly here on Earth. Pretty darn ugly. When the Antichrist takes control, a lot of people are going to be lulled into thinking he's a good guy, you know, so mm-hmm. it's going to be peaceful. But
yeah.
That's going to end very quickly.
Did you say it's going to be pretty damn ugly?
Yes.
Okay. I've been getting some, I've been getting some email here on that too, and of course I get email all the time from from a lot of people who say they know what's happening. And so I've got a few emails from, and they come from all over, but they seem to say the same thing that, there's going to be right now people believe that our government has got things stabilized, but it's going to get 10 times worse than what it was last year when it began to collapse. They say that this year is just a matter of months before it's going to fall off a cliff. So it kind of goes in what you're saying. That sounds like that's going to get pretty damn ugly. Now Nightlord
there's a possibility that a lot of bad things could happen here in the United States, but it looks like it's going to hit Europe first and then it's going to come here.
Is it economic meltdown? Is it nuclear?
Yeah, the economic meltdown, but there may be also, limited nuclear exchanges,
What would they want to nuke? Would they want to nuke America because we're wrecking the economy? Anybody want to go to war in the United States?
Well, the United States has been tampering in the foreign affairs for a long time.
Yeah, that forever, pretty much.
There's a lot of people out there that believe that what's happening in Haiti right now is an occupation rather than a rescue mission. And I don't know, what the status is on that. I'm not privy to secret government knowledge, but it does look suspicious. And, the fact that they've got so many troops there aiding Haiti right now,
Why would the United States want to do anything with Haiti?
Yeah, I know. I mean,
Helena, I'm very upset with the Dominican Republic. They closed the borders to Haiti so that they couldn't run, their neighbors on the other side of the island could run over there. You know, they're not doing anything over there in Dominican Republic. So right there, that's the country we should have took, because at least they got some snorkeling outfits there, and you can go scuba diving over in the Dominican Republic. Haiti's just a wasteland.
About Haiti, but the fact is that the UN is occupying there too. What in the heck is going on in Haiti? There's mm-hmm. just something really fishy about it.
Really?
The fact that the UN is occupying the country, saying that they're there to stabilize the nation, and now the United States is there with 20,000 troops that may be there for quite a long time.
Mm-hmm.
What in the heck's going on there?
Well Haiti...
I've read all kinds of articles, but
Haiti is just,
I don't know what to believe.
Haiti is just New Orleans on steroids,
Yeah, that's true.
I mean that's all it is. It's just
spiritual deception going on there, but and obviously an out of control totalitarian government that's oppressed the people, and none of them can make any money. They're all, paupers. It's just awful. The reason it's broken down and why it's so violent there is because the people can't make any money. They're all slaves to the elite there. Mm-hmm. There's no middle class at all.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, and that's why I say I don't know why they would want anything to do with it. So, all right, now here's a question coming in for you. It said, are you familiar with a book called the Urantia book? That's Urantia. Have you heard of that book?
No, never have.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I'm sorry, it doesn't ring a bell.
Mm-hmm. All right, and then this question here, does Planet X have anything to do with the pyramids or any of the end time thing that's coming up? Do you think there is a Planet X, or is that just somebody's idea of selling books?
Oh, yeah, I think they found it, too. It's the planetoid Eris that they found in the Kuiper Belt. It's been named Eris, I believe, that planet. One moon.
Does the...
And I think that is Marduk, or Nibiru, so to speak. That's the planet that the 12th planet that Sitchin talked about. Though I discredit a lot of Sitchin's thoughts and ideas in my books. I do believe he was onto something there. I believe that the Babylonians, you know, obviously had knowledge of.
Okay, does the Helena
bodies and the.
Does the hidden wisdom that you've been gleaning out of the pyramids and the Book of Enoch and these things, do any of them have a blueprint or a roadmap or assistance guide to help people through this calamity that may be starting here in 2010, going into the tribulation type of thing when there's a massive meltdown? Is there anything in there that gives us direction of what to do?
My article talks about something here. It says that, you know, I really believe that there's two groups of people that are going to be here after the rapture. You know, the church is going to be raptured. The people that want to go are going to go. They're leaving. There's also a group within the church that wants to stay and fight. And they are very vehemently teaching anti-rapture theories and saying that there's no such thing as a pre-trib rapture. We're going to live through the tribulation. And they want people to be prepared. You know, buy your disaster gear now. Right. Get, you know, get your camping gear together and get ready because the tribulation is coming. And I, you know, think that there's some credibility to that. There's obviously going to be a huge segment of the population that thinks they're going to heaven that isn't going to go because they're just not right with God. They're not living a truly Christian life. And because of that, they're going to be left behind. So they do need to get prepared. You can't be 100% sure you're going to heaven unless you know you're living a good spiritual life and existence. So
I
should get prepared.
Okay, so are you going on the first wave that's going up?
Well, you know, I've been asked by the Lord. He asked me if I would stay behind if he wanted me to. And though I really dread the thought, because I'm not a soldier, I'm not a fighting woman, so to speak. You know, I fight with words, not with my body. I'm, you know, not a physical soldier. I'm not a good candidate for physical war. But you know, I said to God, I would stay behind if He wanted me to be here to be a, you know, leader, spiritual leader. I will stay behind if He wants me to. Though I dread it. But, you know, there's a lot of people that really want to stay behind. They want to fight the battle.
Okay, how did God tell you to stay behind? Did you hear an audible voice?
I heard an audible voice.
And what did it say?
I heard God the Father.
What did he say?
Through the Holy Spirit. Well, I was praying them and asking them to take me in the rapture and everything, and I got silent, and then I heard God say, if I asked you, would you stay behind? And I just was stunned, and I thought about it for a few moments, and finally I gave him my answer. I said, yes, I would, but only if you really wanted me to, because I'm scared. I really am scared. I don't want to be here.
Okay, I've never heard anybody say that they've been given a choice. So are you saying that for people that are in the know, they have a choice whether they can stay or go?
I believe they have a choice. Amen.
And when do they make that choice?
They stay and fight. God's going to let them stay and fight.
Is he going to ask?
If they want to go, they'll go.
Okay. Is he going to ask everybody whether they want to stay and fight or go?
Well, it depends on where your relationship with God is. If you've got a relationship with God like I do, where it's very open and audible and close, and you hear God's voice, then yes, he's going to physically ask. You can hear him ask you. But if you're not as close to him, he may, you know, you're just going to have a feeling or strength of knowledge in your heart that you want to stay behind. And God's going to honor that decision. He loves his children, and if you want to stay behind and fight, then he's going to let you stay behind and fight. But I also have something to interject in this. I don't know how much time we have left, but I really believe that the 144,000 witnesses are going to be immortal, that they're not going to be mortal human beings on the earth. They're going to be chosen at the time of the rapture to stay behind and witness to the world, because there's so much horrible stuff going on. You read the read Revelations, read all the plagues that are going to come upon mankind, both from human hands and from God's wrath. That you know, it's going to be poured out on earth, and the massive amounts of life lost, and the destruction of that's going to be going on. There's no way these people are going to be survived unless they're supernaturally protected. And the 144,000 appear, I think it's somewhere in the middle of the tribulation period on Mount Sinai with Yeshua, or not Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. They're on Mount Zion, which I believe is a great pyramid, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
And they're, or, you know, at least partly, it may relate also to the Mount, Temple Mount, but I think it also relates to the Great Pyramid.
Mm-hmm.
And he appears on Mount Zion with 144,000 witnesses. And this is after, you know, over half of the tribulation through all of these horrible plagues and pestilences and, you know, wars and God knows what else is going on during the tribulation period. And they're okay. You know, they're all there. None of them, mm-hmm. none of them are unaccounted for. And, you know, mm-hmm. it talks about them singing a glorious song with Yeshua. And then, you know, he's already on the earth midway through the tribulation, according to Revelation, if you're reading it correctly. It's like he's, mm-hmm. he comes to get the 144,000, and perhaps they go with him to heaven at the time the two witnesses are taken up to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, but it does seem like they are supernaturally protected throughout the whole tribulation
okay.
period. And that means they're given some kind of, you know, protection, whether it's supernatural in the sense that they're resurrected at that mm-hmm. time and they're immortal like the angels, or they have some other type of protection, supernatural protection covering them.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that they're going to be supernaturally protected, and that, you know, they're going to help protect the tribulation saints from total annihilation
mm-hmm.
because, you know, obviously the Antichrist and his armies are going to want to destroy every living Christian mm-hmm. on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, during mm-hmm. the tribulation period, it says
yeah.
so, and a lot of them are going to be beheaded and whatnot.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be a horrible time in history. So, like I said, some of us that are going to stay behind are going to stay behind because we're one of the 144,000 immortal people that
mm-hmm.
are here to preach the gospel to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, then there's going to be others, obviously, that are going to be saved through uh-huh. their preaching that are going to help them with that spreading the gospel message before the end.
Does your
I do believe there's two raptures, one in the middle of the tribulation when the two witnesses are taken up to heaven. Again, that's in my free article online that I put up today. Everyone's welcome to read it in my free article section.
Is that
at pillarofenoch.com. Pardon me?
Is the rapture going to happen this year?
I believe it is. I believe the signs in the heaven indicate
wow.
that the rapture will occur. The first rapture will occur this year.
Mm-hmm. And,
yes, and we don't have much time.
Okay.
We really
just,
don't. If you're planning on leaving in the rapture, you don't have much time. Get your affairs mm-hmm. in order.
Just offhand, if that doesn't occur, can we have you on next year? Discuss it?
You sure can, and I'll eat my tail in public. I will, you know, confess my sins.
Believing something's not a sin.
It's not based
okay?
on just assumption. This is based on knowledge that's gleaned obviously from Scripture, but also from the gospel and the stars,
mm-hmm.
the you know, the Hallel Psalms. There's a lot of clues. God didn't leave us. And when Yeshua said, "No one will know the day or the hour when the
mm-hmm.
Son of Man will return,"
mm-hmm.
He meant the day and the hour. Why do people keep saying we're never going to know the season or the year?
Right.
He just said the day or the hour.
Mm-hmm.
And he meant day or hour. So we can know up to the year when he's going to arrive.
Mm-hmm.
And that's this year, in my opinion.
Wow. And do you know...
Do
you know who the two witnesses are?
I believe that they're Enoch and Elijah, the two men that were translated into heaven. However, there's a debate that one of them might mm-hmm. be Moses.
Are they here now? Are they here now?
But I don't believe it's Moses because Moses died and hasn't been resurrected yet. Pardon me?
Are they here now?
Are they here now? It's possible. But they would have, when they come to earth, they're going to start a visible ministry. It's going to be in, according mm-hmm. to the Word of God, it's going to be in Jerusalem. So,
mm-hmm.
And I don't know if they're going to look like old-time prophets with long beards and, you know, sackcloth and ashes and all that, but, you know, really don't know. But I believe there's possible that they're on the earth today, and
mm-hmm.
they know who they are, and they're going to be available when God needs them to start preaching. But, again, their ministry doesn't begin until the beginning of the tribulation period. Since we haven't seen the two witnesses appear, we know the tribulation hasn't begun because
mm-hmm.
they're preaching begins at the beginning of the tribulation mm-hmm. period.
And
they're going to preach for 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm. Is there anything in is there anything in the stars related to the pyramids that back up the assumption that there's going to be a tribulation of sorts? Is it written in the stars?
Yes, it is. It is. I mean, my book, The Language of God and the History, goes into great detail showing that the fact that the pyramids, we're talking about Giza here, but, mm-hmm. you know, there's pyramids in Mexico, too, for all the people that live down there in Mexico. The pyramids that were built in southern Mexico mm-hmm. at Teotihuacan near Mexico City, there's three pyramids, main pyramids in that complex that represent the three belt stars of Orion as well. Mm-hmm. And they're connected to end time events. In fact, the calendar, the Mayan calendar and the date, December 21st, 2012, mm-hmm. it's all tied together with this, what I call the Orion Code. It's a message that was written in the stars and that the Sethites knew about and created these monuments on the earth to show us end time events and how they're going to unfold. And I believe that the Mayan calendar is actually a map that singles out the 150th parallel that runs through the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And in my book, The Language of God and History, I go into great detail about the fact that Hawaii and Alaska lay on that particular meridian, which is on the exact opposite side of the earth to the Great Pyramid, and that Hawaii is almost dead center opposite of the Great Pyramid, and it represents wow. Satan's realm because of the great, huge volcano that Hawaii sits on, mm-hmm. and volcanic, you know, the volcano itself represents hell mm-hmm. and Satan, and, you know, the fiery inferno type idea. But the fact is that this parallel was marked out by the Mayans with their calendar actually showing this and showing the date that this is all going to occur. And the fact that Sarah Palin is from Alaska, and Barack Obama, well, at least he says he was born in Hawaii, right? Ooh, he's wow. got a birth certificate saying, right. you know, claiming his birth in Hawaii. Mm-hmm. And they're right on that parallel, which I call the Scorpio Sagittarius Meridian, mm-hmm. and that is tied to all these end time events that are going on right now. And America is a major player, and America will exist through the tribulation period, perhaps not as a sovereign nation as it is today, but there's going to be a grassroots movement in this country that will not end until Yeshua returns. Mm-hmm. And I believe that the American people will fight the Antichrist. They will be the final bastion of people fighting him, and mm-hmm. they will not win in and of themselves, but they will be supernaturally aided to win at the end of the tribulation period. Mm-hmm. That's what I believe. And that's all in my book, The Language of God and Prophecy, which is available right now on my website. And obviously, I think you're selling it on yours, too, and that's cool. Mm-hmm. That's great. So, you know, I really highly recommend that people read that. I have a really, you know, strong opinion about the United States not being Babylon the Great. Oh. I was just talking to someone about that online today. A lot of people say they think America's Babylon the Great, and that our president is the Antichrist, and, you know, whatnot. Mm-hmm. I don't believe that. I believe that the United States has a godly purpose. The Constitution was a beautiful, you know, beautifully created document that has, you know, God written all over it.
And, yeah, well, our government.
I believe that God's going to uphold that Constitution someday.
I think the United States government doesn't really go by the Constitution anymore, so I don't know.
Yeah. No, they don't. They've completely, you know, ignored it, and they've worked around it, and they've written all kinds of laws against it. It's just terrible what they've done. Mm-hmm. Completely, you know, ignored the constitutional rights that we've been given, and it's just a shame. It's a horrible shame what they've done mm-hmm. to this country. And, you know, the founding fathers knew that. They said that, you know, that the Constitution of the United States was wholly insufficient to govern a people who do not have the Bible as a firm foundation. Mm-hmm. It's the truth. Mm-hmm. If you don't know the Bible, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ or Yeshua HaMashiach, however you want to call him, the fact is that the Constitution of the United States isn't going to mean anything to you, you know, because it's mm-hmm. a godly document. It was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I firmly believe that. Mm-hmm. And it's a shame it's not being upheld today. I could just cry thinking about it.
Uh-huh. So you say that there's going to be a contingent of people in the United States that's going to fight this sort of end time tribulation antichrist force?
I believe that. I firmly believe that there's going to be an Antichrist force in the United States that's going to be unparalleled anywhere on the earth because of all the militias that we have here. Mm-hmm. And a lot of them, I'm telling you, there's a lot of them that want to stay behind and fight, and I know God's going to honor their request. They're going to stay behind and fight.
Yeah.
They're going to get their wish.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a good thing that they're armed to the teeth, like my good old dad was. I don't know what his weapons were when he died, but
do you think,
I certainly didn't get up because I'm not a gun-toting, you know, fighter. Like I said, I'm not a physical fighter. I believe in...
Well, somebody's got to pull the trigger, though. I mean, somebody's got to pull the trigger, right? I mean, you can be a spiritual fighter, but... doesn't there have to be somebody out there pulling the trigger on these guys? You know, I mean, I know you're going to have these Nephilim flying all around, but they're going to go in some kind of body.
I wrote an article about it. It's on American Chronicles, I think it's somewhere online. But I wrote an article basically saying that Yeshua's message was purely passive. He does not talk about taking up arms to fight at all in any scripture. So in the New Testament context, war and fighting are out. God talks about love, and you don't love somebody by sticking them with a sword, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So, or shooting them with a bullet. So, you know, it's just to love your enemies. I mean, how do you love your enemies when you're shooting them, you know? So,
well,
I don't believe that the New Testament dispensation really calls for war, but
now,
there is a time and a place for war. I know that, you know, everybody says that there's a time, a call to arms and the time to, you know, fight.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that there's been some wars fought. But, I mean, you know, look at the Muslims with their holy war, their jihad going on, you know. Look what they're doing to the world today. I mean, is it solving anything, really, you know? I just, you know, war is not the answer. And Yeshua knew that. That's why he preached a passive message.
So you're saying love?
So we're asking
are you
for
saying,
God to fight.
Hold on there. We got to touch base here a little bit. So you're saying if we just go over and give the Muslims a big old love hug, you know, that ain't going to cut it.
No,
okay?
I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we need to fight spiritually. We need to get down on our knees and command. And actually, I do it standing up and holding my hands up to heaven, and I command the angels in the name of Yeshua to go out and fight these battles for us, to break down the strongholds of the devil, to destroy the power that the Muslims have and destroy their plots against us, and to protect the saints all over the world.
Okay,
you know,
hold on.
Okay,
I know you're sounds like you're passionate here, but we're going to have a two-way conversation here. There's a movie, I think it's called with Clint Eastwood, I think it's called High Plains Drifter. And this little town has got a bunch of killers that are on their way to this little town to kill them, okay, take over the town. So the townspeople know that these killers are coming. And in the movie, there's a preacher in that town who says that, you know, praise God, got to love everybody. And the people in the town say, well, why don't you go and, you know, do your loving while we save your ass, you know. And so it's... You know, so
I'm sure it's going to come down to that, okay? But I do believe that people will be supernaturally protected during the tribulation period. Okay,
I understand there will be. Okay,
if you don't have the same faith I got in God, you're not going to be able to rely on God's supernatural protection because you don't have the relationship.
Okay.
You know,
okay,
our
hold
religion
on.
Is
okay.
about relationships,
all right,
Helena, not mouth
Helen,
so,
I don't know.
If you don't have a relationship with God, you're not going to be protected.
I
you
agree
are going to have to pick up a gun and
okay.
shoot.
Okay, well, then I go to the movie I won't go to that movie. But anyway, look, back in the 17th century, when the United States was ran by England and there were Indians running around, somebody had to pull trigger. Now, the Puritans, it seems to me, were probably the most godly people there ever was on this country. They were so godly they didn't celebrate Christmas.
They lived peaceably with the Indians.
They tried to, but they had to fight the Indians, okay? They didn't give them love hugs, and they were very pious and religious people. So, we had to go to World War II. If we were giving everybody love hugs there, then, you know, we'd all be Heil Hitler right now. So, You know, I understand.
Actually, the Puritans did not fight the Indians except on a very small skirmish level before they became friends. And when after they became friends, they lived in peace with one another. So Thanksgiving is all about. It's about the Native Americans helping save the Puritans' ass through the winter and, you know, the bounty of the harvest after that and the fact that that harvest was partly responsible because of the love of the Native Americans for the Puritan people. The fact that they became blood brothers, in a sense, and took care of one another.
Okay, did Jesus have a temper?
Yes, he did. And I believe that, that you know, anger has its place in even a godly person, but it depends on how you use that anger, you know?
And, yeah, I mean, he threw over the money changers in the temple, the tables, right?
Yeah, but did he kill anybody? No.
Well, that is questionable there because Jesus says he's one with the Father, and the Bible is clear in the Old Testament that God wiped out a whole lot of people.
Thou shalt not
kill. By the way, I'm not questioning God why he did what he did. I'm just saying it's written hundreds of thousands of people were killed by the hand of God. Is that right or not?
Yeah, because God is the judge and God is the soldier. You know, if you read some of the battles in the Old Testament, okay, now if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, you're not going to know this. But a lot of Israel's battles were won supernaturally. There was like 10,000 Israelites and 250,000 soldiers on the enemy side. And the Israelites just kind of marched in toward them. They had enough courage to raise their swords and charge. And God's angels backed them up and slaughtered the army before the Israelites even got touched with the sword.
But there are clearly cases where the Israelites used weapons to kill.
God naturally fought the battles for the Israelites. And I can guarantee you, buddy, I can guarantee you he can do that today. God is an almighty God. He's a God of armies, and he is there to fight our battles. We need to get on our knees and pray before we pick up a gun. We need to get down on our knees and pray before we pick up a sword.
So,
we don't even have to swing, and God will defend us.
All right, so you're not ruling out defending oneself. You're not ruling that out. You're just saying be prayed up before you do.
Yeah, and I'm also saying that you're probably not going to have to shed any drop of blood because God will do it for you. You're not going to have to use your sword because God's going to do it for you. God is the God of armies. He has angels are on our side, and they will fight our battles.
And why did Yeshua say, sell your cloak and purchase a sword?
Because there were thieves on the road that they had to defend themselves against. But he definitely didn't want to kill him with it. Remember that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane where he said something like that, and then they said, "Look, Lord, we have two swords." And you miss it in the Greek, but Yeshua says, "It's enough." And he's basically disgusted with them because they didn't understand the allegory, you know, the allegorical message that he was trying to convey when he said sword. He wasn't talking about going out and shedding blood and, you know, chopping people's heads off to defend yourself. He was talking about the fact that they needed the sword of the sword of the Spirit. And the only way they could purchase that is through the blood price that Christ paid on the cross. And that is our sword, the sword of the Holy Spirit.
I definitely understand.
Israelites fought with it too. Pardon me?
I definitely understand there's a part to that. Now, in the movie Saving Private Ryan, the sniper for the American good guys, he would say, "Lord, direct my aim, make my aim sure as I pull the trigger." You know, and he knocked out a lot of Nazis with that. You know, he prayed and then he fired. Seemed to me that's what the Minutemen did. The Minutemen were in the early American churches hearing a sermon by a preacher, and then they went out and then they went and killed some British guys. Andy, by the way, the war's over.
Violence.
We're not doing that anymore, okay? But I'm just saying, they went to church and they pulled the trigger.
Regardless of what I teach right now, but I'm telling you, the Word of God is passive. It doesn't talk about taking up arms to defend yourself. You know, read the Acts of the Apostles. Do any of those guys take up a sword to try and kill the guys that got him in prison or that are going to put him on a cross and crucify him? But they all became martyrs. Why did they become martyrs? They didn't fight. Why not?
Because
Yeshua taught a passive message. And I'm sorry, but I can't say any otherwise.
All
I'm telling you is that God is the God of armies, and He fights the battles. We're supposed to be commanding the angels to fight the battles for us, and if we're not doing it, we're going to need guns. Amen? And I told you that, and that's what I'm going to stand on.
Okay.
If you're not fighting the battle with the power of the Almighty God, you're going to have to fight with guns and knives. And and you're obviously going to end up perishing because he lives by the sword, dies by the sword.
Hmm. He who doesn't use one is going to get killed, and you won't be able to bring anybody to the Lord if you're dead.
Well, if you get killed, you're going straight to heaven. So what's the big deal?
Well, you know, there's something about defending freedom.
Okay, you can defend freedom passively, too, you know, with the power of the Holy Spirit fighting the battles for you. You've got a disconnect there. You don't believe the God of armies has power without human beings swinging the swords.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, the Israelites didn't even have to swing their swords when their enemies fell in some of the battles because the power of their belief was so strong that God's angels had the ability and the authority through that belief to kill their enemies without them having to, you know, swing a sword.
You know, Helen, the reason you're able to come on this program tonight and say exactly what you believe is because there are a lot of good Christians that were pulling the trigger back in World War II.
Amen. I'm not saying that they didn't have a right to fight a battle.
Because I don't think that Adolf Hitler would let you come on a program.
I'm sorry. The true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a passive one. There's no room for war.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Old Testament, there is.
Mm-hmm.
And in the New Testament, yes, there is a room for war. What I'm trying to tell you is that it has to be a godly one.
Mm-hmm.
Fought on your knees first and then with a sword.
Mm-hmm.
And every battle is a jihad in a sense, in an American sense, because we are fighting holy war too.
Okay.
If it's not a holy war, if you're not fighting a war for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, then you're fighting a meaningless one. Got that? That's what I'm saying. And if you're not praying in, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit and asking God to help you defend yourself against the enemy through the spiritual world as well as the physical world, you are going to lose that battle. There's no way you're going to win it. And Psalm 108 talks about that. I talk about it in my book, The Language of God and Prophecy. It's Psalm 108. It's talking about what's going on in the United States right now today and in Israel with the division of the country between the Palestinians and the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And it talks about where we're standing and the fact that we're going to lose the battle with the Muslims if we don't get down on our knees and beg God to save the day.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says. I show that in my book, and it's the truth. We need to be a godly people before we pick up arms to fight a war. And if you're not a godly person, if you're not reading Scripture, if you're not living a godly life, if you're not committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ or Yeshua HaMashiach, don't you dare pick up a gun and fight, because you're going to lose the battle.
Helena, did you know that the U.S. military, a gun supplier for the U.S. military in Iraq was inscribing Scripture on the rifles?
Yes, I heard that. I thought that was wonderful. And then he was banned from doing it.
That's why we're kicking the Iraqis' ass, because we got double firepower there. We got Scriptures on the bullet that's coming out to kill them and blow their brains out.
Yeah, but they're preventing them from doing that now, which I think is really disgusting.
I gotta thank the guy that did that, company that did that, you know, you know what I'm saying?
Because on the sights of the guns. I think that was very interesting.
Yeah.
But like I said, do the soldiers that are holding those guns know Yeshua as their Savior?
Yeah, but
with the power of the Holy Spirit behind them, they're not going to win. We're just not going to, our armies are going to fail.
Well, I grant you that the God of America that began this country and gave the Constitution as an inspired document is a whole lot smarter and more loving than the other one that rewards people of other religions with 70 virgins and cutting people's heads off and stuff, you know, in end time battle. I can see which one's going to win.
Yeah, folding them up for the talk of God.
Yeah, Helen, we're at the end of the broadcast. It's been very interesting with you. We've got your website in my background now. Just go ahead and talk about your website one more time.
Maybe we could have a conversation about some of the more wonderful things I've discovered.
Excellent. Okay, anything you'd like to say about your website or your books? You've got the time right now.
Yeah, I've created the Language of God book series. It's a 4-volume set, very heavily researched. Talks about the language of God, the gospel, and the stars, and how they've affected human history, as well as biblical understanding of prophecy. They're available at my website. That's pillarofenoch.com, or you can type in HelenaLehman.com. That's L-E-H-M-A-N is my last name. And you can go to my website and order my books from there, or read about the books and download many excerpts from them to get a feel for what they're about. I also have a free article section for those of you who can't afford the books right now, and you're welcome to download the PDF articles or read the online HTML form articles and, you know, get a feel for what the Language of God book series is all about. It's a book series that I don't think anyone who's interested in Bible prophecy can be without. Because they really do reveal some missing keys in understanding Bible prophecy today. Mm-hmm. And they will help you draw nearer to God and get that relationship you need to fight the spiritual battles that I was talking about for the last half of the program.
Hey,
I want to thank you, Daniel, and God bless you for having me on your show. I feel very privileged and honored to be on your show, and I hope you'll invite me back sometime.
Hey, I will, and I want to. And by the way, just real quick before I let you go, you said that 2010 is going to be the year of the beginning of the tribulation. The tribulation is here. Okay, can we narrow that down to a month?
No, I don't think the tribulation started yet. I think that we're seeing the birth pangs of the tribulation. And, you know, in labor, okay. As a woman gets deeper into labor, the birth pangs come quicker and quicker.
Okay.
Well, we see an escalation of those birth pangs right now with the, you know, a major economic collapse and all the trouble that's going on in the world with the earthquakes and, you know, other natural disasters and pestilences and everything else. So, and the tension between countries that's escalating.
Okay. All right.
The Cold War starting again, for example.
Okay.
So, you know, we see that all this is happening. The birth pangs are going on right now. The tribulation has not started. And in my books, I also talk about the fact that since December 21st, 2012 is a godly date that's in the book of Revelation. It's in the book of Revelation. We can talk about that if I come back. That December 21st, 2012 is revealed in the book of Revelation as an important date in history. And I believe the Mayan calendar originated with Enoch prior to the flood, Enoch the Sethite, and that it's possible that the rapture may not occur until sometime near 2012, but I really believe it's this year. I really believe this is the last year prior, before the tribulation. And we are in the end of days. And if it isn't, it'll be 2012 for sure.
Okay, Helen and Lehman, thank you so much for coming on the Edge broadcast.
Thank you. God bless you.
You've been listening to The Edge with Daniel Ott. To subscribe to The Edge newsletter, log on to theedgeam.com. That's theedgeam.com, where you can find out about our guests and topics discussed on the air. The Edge has been brought to you by EBN, the Edge Broadcasting Network, providing affordable live web streaming to the world. Visit EBN at ebnlive.net. That's ebnlive.net. Until next week, for The Edge Broadcast, I'm Chris Moore. See you on The Edge.